Special welcome to all of you who are here today for the baptisms. What a joy for me personally, having sat down, and I'll talk more about that at the conclusion of the service, having sat down with each one of them, a tremendous blessing for me. So a special welcome for you who are here for those baptisms. Baptisms, there is the price of admission is one sermon. Having said that, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, as we continue our study this morning. We're going through this glorious book, word by word and line by line. Genesis chapter 3. Here now, well, we'll read the word in just a second. What is right and what is wrong? What is acceptable behavior and what is not? And how do we determine the difference between the two? By what compass or measure do you determine what is good and what is acceptable? And by what compass or measure do you determine what is bad? If you had asked these questions 20 to 30 years ago, we all might have a general consensus of what good and bad might be. Most of us would agree, for the most part, these things are wrong. We shouldn't do these things. These things over here are right. These are the things that we should do. But that's not the case today, is it? Sadly, even among professing Christians, right and wrong, truth and falsehood, today really are kind of like moving targets. What's right for you might not be right for me. What's wrong for you might not be wrong for me. We live now in a world that is gray. It is not black and white. Not only have the lines been blurred today, I personally believe that they no longer exist. There is no right or wrong. There is no good or bad, only what you determine for yourself what is right and what is good. If you're familiar with the book of Judges, it seems our nation has gone the same way as Israel has or had so many years ago during their dark period of history. There were many. The nation of Israel, of course, was chosen by God to be his chosen people. God himself placed his heart upon them. He blessed them. He delivered them. He gave them the law of God. And he gave us, and he gave them this, the living, breathing word of God, the testimonies of God. It is a book of life, and it is a book of living. It is a foundational truth upon which the nation of Israel would come to trust and seek to obey. And God even told them, I will bless you if you are obedient to me in these things. But what happened was, over a period of time, the Israelites basically set the word of God, the scriptures of God, the law of God upon the shelf. They put it behind them. And I believe that that is what has happened in our own nation today. The theme of the book of Judges is everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Why? Because they had no central authority to live by. The word of God was cast aside. They no longer looked to God as the foundation of truth on how to live, how to act, but basically just began to make things up as they just made it up as they went along. Sinful men, sinful women, determining for themselves what is good and what is right. And that's where we are today. We live in a nation where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. There's no foundational truth. There's no trusted source that governs our way of life. At one time, it was the Bible, at least for the most part. And as I said, I believe that this book has been discarded. We have abandoned the only true objective truth that there is on earth. And we too will pay a heavy price Folks, you cannot abandon the Word of God and not have consequences, personally and nationally. And we're not even God's chosen people as a nation. That is what is at the core of our text this morning. And that is my appeal to you this morning as professing Christians. I assume for the most part, many of you who come today are those who proclaim the name of Christ. Perhaps you've been baptized. Don't abandon the Word of God. Don't believe the lies of the world. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Live, walk, and obey this sacred book, and don't be deceived by the world, by Satan, or even by your own lusts. So this morning's outline is this, very simple. Three truths we learn from Genesis 3, 6, and 7. The first one is this: beware of sitting in judgment over God's word. You see that everywhere today. It is the only objective truth on earth. You had to submit to it, not the other way around. I'll talk more about that in a minute. Number two, as professing Christians, why do I say professing? Because I don't know if you truly know the Lord. Beware the process of justifying or rationalizing your sin. We see that in the text as well. Notice it, recognize it, beware of it. Be careful of it. It happens. If it could happen to Eve, dear friends, it could happen to you. And number three, beware of assenting to the sin of your spouse. We see that in our text as well. Beware of sitting in judgment over God's word. Beware the process of justifying or rationalizing your sin. And beware of assenting to the sin of your spouse. We're living in a dark age. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. Beware of these things. Follow along with me as I read our scriptures. I'm going to back up just a little bit. And I'm going to bring us to verse 1, though we'll be focusing today on primarily on verse 6, but a little on verse 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Let's pray. Father, be with us now. You know each heart, Father. You know their right state before you. I pray now that through the preaching of your word, through your word itself, through your spirit, Lord, which I feel and know is present with us today, that you would minister to each heart, that we would take these warnings to heart, that we would beware these things, and then in the end, that we would exalt you for coming and saving us from our sin. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've talked a lot the last few weeks, if you've been here, about Satan He's a very real being. He is not fake. He is not imaginary. Jesus spoke about him. Peter spoke about him. John spoke about him. We see him throughout the New Testament, give warning after warning given. He is a very real adversary. And this being, and when I say Satan, I don't just mean Satan. Satan is one singular being. He cannot be in all places at all times. I'm talking about the whole vast demonic realm that is at work in our society and is at work. He's a very real adversary who wants nothing more than to see you give into your sin. He wants to see you forsake God. He is crafty, he is deceitful, and he's going to do whatever it takes to get you to serve him or to serve your own lusts of the flesh. That's his goal. That's his desire. His desire is also to get you to profane or blaspheme the name of God in the midst of it all. And he comes to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and he's disguised as a serpent. And as the serpent was cunning, so too is Satan. The Bible tells us that. And he slithers up to Eve, and he begins to speak to Eve. He begins to assault her, if you will, by very simply, first of all, questioning the word of God. Has God said? And as if you've been here over the past few weeks, you realize and you know that not only does he question the word of God, but as he's saying what God was supposedly supposed to say, he distorts the word of God. He conflates the word of God. He calls into question its truthfulness. And he really uses the word of God to try to confuse Eve. And he's going to do that with you as well. The lesson behind that is learn and know the word of God. Next in our text, if you look in verse 4, the nerve. He calls God a liar. You will not surely die, he says. Then he deceives Eve into thinking that in some way, shape, or form, this God who has been so good to them is holding out on her, is holding out on them. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes now will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so Satan comes along and he begins to present himself as what? As someone who's there to just help. Questions the word of God and distorts it, still doing that today. He calls God a liar. We're still seeing that today. Then he says God is holding back from you. Oh, we see that today. Experience the tree. Take of the fruit of that tree. Eat it. You're going to know what God knows. And in the end, when you do this, you will be like all of this in the context of a loving God who has given these two individuals absolutely everything they could possibly need. Garden of Eden, filled with abundance, food everywhere, beautiful animals everywhere. And if that weren't enough, the very living presence of God to walk with them daily. Yet through his cunning, through his guile, he gets Eve to second-guess the goodness of God's word, to second-guess the motives of God, why God is doing what he's doing, why God has set something off limits to them, second-guess the very character of who God is. Once he's done that, really, at this point, the bait's been set. The hook now has bait dangling from it. And all he does now is he sits back and he relishes in watching what's going to happen. That's the setup. That's the context. Look with me at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. In one verse, one single verse describes the cataclysmic fall of mankind into sin. Want to know why the world today is the way it is? It is because of the sinfulness of man. Want to know why there are hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, and plagues? It is because of the sinfulness of man. Want to know why there are murders and rapes, death and disease? It is because we believe the lie of the enemy, that God is the liar, and that God is holding back from us, and that his word that he has given us is not to be trusted. And we plunged ourselves headlong into the wretchedness that we now see across the globe. Don't blame God. He is and always has been loving and holy and good. The facts of Genesis are this: he gave us everything. Everything. And that wasn't good enough for us. What in essence is Eve saying in chapter 3, verse 6? If we were to paraphrase that in our own eyes or in our own words, I see no reason why this should be wrong. Is that not what she's saying here? These are all good things. Why would God hold back these good things from me? They seem fine to me. And when she does this, do you know what she's done? She set herself up as the arbiter and judge over who? Over God. Over his word. Good now is no longer what God declares it is. Good is what she declares it is. And it then, from that point forth, germinates throughout the whole globe. Man sitting in judgment of God. Man now having autonomy, at least according to his own thoughts and minds. I will determine what is right and what is wrong. We've never been the same since. So the first warning here, of course, is to beware sitting in judgment over God's word. Dear friend, this morning, you are not God. You do not know what's best for you. As I said before, if Genesis 3 teaches us anything, it teaches us that. To obey God is life and to disobey God is death. We see death everywhere. As I read through the Bible and as you read through the Bible, I would say the Bible seems to me at least to be pretty straightforward, wouldn't you? Straightforward about a lot of things. Straightforward about what sin is. Straightforward about what God's expectations of us are. Straightforward about what salvation is and means and who to put your trust and faith in. Straightforward about a lot of things. God tells us that premarital sex is wrong, it's wrong. When you engage in that or any other sin, who are you hurting? You're hurting yourself. You're contributing to the sinfulness of the world. You're choosing to believe the lie rather than the truth of God. I believe that we're seeing this more and more today. It is spreading like a plague. There was a time in our society when adultery was scandalous. Today, they have an app for that. There was a time in our society when homosexuality was spoken of in whispers. Today, they're teaching it in elementary schools. What happened? We no longer have a foundation of truth. There is no objective law outside of ourselves. That's such a recipe for disaster. Each and every one of us, according to the word of God, are sinners. How can sinners determine what is good and what is right? We cannot. We are all, like Eve, determining our own truth rather than the one truth that God has revealed. We've forgotten the beauty and the blessings of obedience. We're not alone in our times. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Really nothing new. I've heard people say that they could never be happy doing things God's way. I've heard people say that if I do it God's way, I'd be living a lie. I've heard that. No, my dear friend, you are already living the lie. The lie that tells you that you're going to be happy doing things your way and not God's way. That's the great lie. I mean, as I go through chapter 3 here, these few verses, these six verses, I see really a blueprint for every sin that we commit. And so should you. If you love Him, obey Him. And so the question goes out to you this morning, where in your life are you sitting in judgment of God? Where in your life are you sitting in judgment of His Word? Where are you determining what you're going to believe, what you're going to follow, and what you are not? Could hit you in a lot of different areas. Could be in your relationship with your spouse. Divorce is so prevalent today. Yet the Bible declares that God says, I hate divorce. What do we see over the landscape of this nation? There's divorce everywhere. There's no fault divorce. Today you can divorce just because you're unhappy with your spouse. There are biblical reasons why and how you can be divorced. And yet today people are looking for every reason in the world to move on to the next person. God's way is the right way. Seek His Word and seek to be obedient to Him. And this could come in any number of areas of your life. This could have to do with sexual sin. This could have to do with pornography. This could be loving your wife the way you should love her and not be bitter to her. Submitting to your husbands on the part of the wives. God's way is the best way. His Word trumps my emotions and my feelings. I hope you believe that and know that today. When you became a Christian, what did you do? You pledged your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You were baptized into His name. What happened to that? Are you still following Him? Are you still walking with Him? Or is the world allured you out there? And today, being in the church is just something you haven't done in quite a while. Has your love that was once burning for the Lord Jesus Christ grown cold? Take stock of that. Today is the day to return. One of the wonderful things and beautiful things I love about our Lord is that His hand is always outstretched to receive us. We talked about this week in prayer. What a marvelous week of prayer. Thank you to the saints who showed up every night. We talked about this individual by the name of Manasseh who was evil, folks. He was dead evil. And in the end, he cried out to God. Why? Because he went through a difficult time. He got to see his own humility. He got to see who God was, and he repented of his sins, and he gave his life to the Lord. And it was a beautiful picture of how loving, how kind, and how forgiving our God is. Today, as we listen to the testimonies, as we see these individuals declaring their love for Jesus Christ, remember your declaration and go back to that time. And Jesus talks about in the book of Revelation, the church that has lost its first love. Is that you this morning? Don't let it be. Return. Come back to the Savior. The true Christian will strive to be obedient to the Word of God. We're not perfect. None of us are, but you'll strive to be obedient. That's one of the questions I asked every single individual who's coming to be baptized. How do I know a true Christian? Why did I ask that question? Because there's a lot of people out there saying, I love Jesus, and living where? In the world. If you love me, you will keep what? Keep my commandments. Obedience is so important. Beware of sitting in judgment over God's word. God knows what's best for us. We do not. If he says to do something, we do it. If he says don't do something, don't do it. What does Eve do? Rather than trust the word of God, rather than have faith in all that she has seen in this glorious God who has poured out everything for them, she now says, I'm going to judge what's right and wrong. I will determine these things. Don't you do that. Satan doesn't throw grenades for the most part. He plants seeds. And he rejoices to sit back and watch those seeds take root in your heart. What exactly happens with Eve? That's what happens. Look again at verse 6. I have it up there for you. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. What she swore she would never do. What she knew she shouldn't do, she does. That should blow us away. How does that happen? How do you go from saying one second, but from the tree or the fruit of the tree and which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. How do you go from saying that one minute to picking up or picking that very same fruit, putting it into your mouth, biting down on it, chewing it, and swallowing it? How does that happen? How did you get there? That's number two, justification. You could plug a lot of things in here, but she's justifying it. You talk yourself into making it okay. Satan has sown the seed, but what happens to a seed that you don't water? Dies. Here she waters it. We do this all the time. We collectively, as a people, as human beings, as men and women, ask us if we'll ever do X sin. We ask us if we'll ever do this sin over here. And we say, no, I would never do such a sin. But step by step, you look at it, you ponder it, you entertain it. And before you know it, you're jumping headlong into the pool. It's taken root. That which you never thought you would do, you do. You would never ever entertain the thought of cheating on your spouse. It's never entered your mind. You declared that this would be something I would never do. And you were resolute in that. But there you are working with a man or a woman of the opposite sex day in, day out, late hours, long hours. Nothing at first. Totally innocent at first. But then Satan throws struggles at home at you. Start to have issues with your spouse at home. Start to think to yourself, my spouse doesn't pay any attention to me. My spouse doesn't listen to me. My spouse doesn't laugh at my jokes. But you know what? My fellow worker does. My spouse doesn't quite understand me, but my fellow worker does. Slowly an attraction develops. Start to spend more time at work. Begin to look for more opportunities to be with that individual. You find yourself liking their company more than your spouse's company. You begin to have thoughts you hadn't had before. And in the past, you would push them aside, but what happens now? You begin to entertain those thoughts. You begin to fantasize about those thoughts. And then one night, when you're working late, you're drawn into sin with them. something you swore you would never ever do, you all of a sudden find yourself over here doing it. Sin rarely happens instantaneously. It is a progression of events that we never stop at some point and say, hey, wait a minute. What am I doing here? This would be a sin against the God that I love. This would be a sin against my spouse. We never think through the ramifications of the sin. It is always about the momentary fulfillment of desire. We are presented with it, we entertain it, we rationalize it, we justify it, and then we bite down into it. And something we never thought we would do, we do. Beware, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, of the progression of sin in your life. Beware the process. How does a blatant sin, a blatant command of God get ignored? We allow our lusts to get away from us. Apostle John gives us three things to be careful of in 1 John 2:15 and 16. John knows what he's talking about. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm going to read that again. If you love the world, if you love the things of the world, guess what? The love of the Father is not in you. That's what I love about the Bible. That's what I love about 1 John and John's writings. He's very black and white. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, three things, the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Three things to be careful of, the Apostle John here says. And oddly enough, look back at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Look at the progression of Eve's sin. Look at what she does. First part, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she looks at it. Hey, this is good for food. This is good for me. It's food, right? Nourish my body. Can fill my belly. Feeling a little hungry. It will help me. It will be good for me. I haven't had this fruit. I've had maybe all the others. Not this one. Wonder what it tastes like. That's the lust of the flesh. And that it was a delight to the eyes. Oh, it's so pretty. Look at it. It's pretty. It's pleasing to her eyes. It's beautiful. How could that be bad? That's the lust of the eyes. Thirdly, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. It's going to satisfy my desire to eat. It looks amazing, it's pleasing to my eyes, and you know what? It's going to make me wise. It's going to help me live a better life. Isn't that interesting? That she would think that? That to disobey God would be a wise thing? It's going to help me live a better life if I engage in this, if I do this. It's going to help me make better decisions. It's going to make me wise. It's going to make me a better person if I do this. What's this? This is the boastful pride of life. Each one of these, every step of the way, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. She's hooked. I beg you, dear professing Christian, beware the progression of sin in your life. Beware the justification of sin in your life. Before you know it, you're walking headlong into a life of misery, and that's what ends up happening in our text. Before you know it, you're doing something you never thought you would do. What should Eve have done here? What should we do? Cry out, Lord, help me. Repent, turn, run from it. Put it behind you. Have accountability with a brother and sister in Christ. Should have trusted God. This is not good for me. God says it's not good, so I'm not going to do it. It might appeal to me, but I'm not going to do it. God has been faithful. God has been good. I will obey His word over what I think is good. Fatal steps to any sin include one of these. Beware of the lust of the flesh. Beware of the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. Watch out for them. Satan's going to try to plant a seed, but don't you take the bait. You know, years ago, I don't do it much anymore. I used to go fishing with my girls. Occasionally, we'd go with Sam's too. But the picture that's in my mind is Tess is probably 6 or 7. We would go down to the lake, the local pond, and we would go fishing. I would bring the special bait. It was hot dogs. All right, we got to bring the special bait. It's hot dogs. And of course, Tess was a great little fisher. She would even bait the hook. She'd bait it with the hook. She'd throw it in there, and it would plunk into the ground, into the water, and it had a little bobber there, and the water was clean enough so that I could see underneath, and it was fascinating to watch the fish. Because you drop it in the water, they scatter away. And then you see this. Don't you? And then, you're looking at your bobber, it's going down, down. And then what happens? One of them builds up the courage after nibbling a little bit to do what? I'm going to. And you see the bobber go under and the goes away. And now you set the hook, you're good. Don't let that be you in a spiritual sense. Don't let that be you in a sinful sense. That's Eve here. That's Eve. James describes it. I got to turn there. You don't have to. I've got it up behind me. But James describes this, folks. This is so... James, of course, was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, leader of the church in Jerusalem during the early church. We've got James chapter 1. Let me just read this to you. Got too much in there. Chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one, sin is an individual thing, folks. Don't blame other people for your sin. But each one is tempted when? When he's carried away. These are fishing metaphors here. When he's carried away and enticed, lured as bait, by what? Satan can come at you, but all he can do, Satan can't sin the sin for you, folks. But you can. And enticed by his own lusts, and then when lust has conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived. And he goes on and on. It's a fishing metaphor here. Beware of the dangling bait that sits in front of you, dear Christian. Beware of it. Watch out for it. So it's beware of sitting in judgment upon the Word of God. It's the only objective truth on earth. Submit to it over your own desires. Number 2, beware the progression of sin. Beware of rationalizing sin in your own life. Beware of justifying sin. Sin rarely happens instantaneously. There are usually steps along the way. Recognize the situation that you're in and get off that next off-ramp, whatever it is. Watch out for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And then lastly, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit. I think it's interesting that when she's relaying God's word to Satan, she says, you shouldn't even touch it. Kind of adds a little bit there. And here the first thing she does is touch it. She took from its fruit and ate. And hear this. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Where, Adam, where were you? Where are you? Where were you in all this? You know, commentators are not sure, was he with her the whole time? Did he just kind of show up at this point? If you want my own personal opinion about that, there are good reasons on both sides. I believe Adam is not present at the initial temptation of Eve. I believe that there are two reasons for that. Number one, in the beginning it says he said to the woman. It notes that Adam, it doesn't note that Adam's there, but it does note that Adam's here in verse 6. It's not in verse 1, it is here. That's the first thing. It notes first that Adam is with her in verse 6. We don't see that in verse 1. But the second reason, I think the more compelling reason, is because Scripture describes a difference between their sin. Okay? Eve, in both 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 1 Timothy 2:13 through 14, the Bible tells us that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. In fact, the sin of mankind is laid upon Adam, not Eve, if you see it referenced in the Scripture. I think the snake cunningly went to Eve when Adam was not there. That would be a pretty smart thing to do in terms of evil. Strength in numbers, right? He comes in and he deceives Eve against the Lord. And Adam, on the other hand, he's not deceived. He didn't hear the words of the snake. He may have piped up and said, hey, wait a minute, I named you. This isn't right. I think he simply and sinfully went along with Eve. And as the authoritative head of the family, I believe that the sin is ascribed to him. Because he should have known better, and he should have let her out of that. Beware of sitting in judgment over God's word. Beware of the process of justifying our sin. Beware, dear Christians, of giving in or taking part in the sin of your spouse. Whatever that might be. Marriage relationship is the closest of human relationships. I covered that. We should keep each other accountable. We should try to help to protect one another. If one is sinning, don't join in with them. Lovingly exhort them, and even lovingly rebuke them. Don't enter into sin with them. I have heard of stories I would never even talk to you about from the pulpit by professing Christians, husband who would entice his wife into doing stuff that she didn't necessarily want to do, but ended up doing. And it ruined their lives. Hold each other accountable. Be there for one another. This can mean several different levels. Arguments, anger, sin of the world. Someone in the relationship has to stand up and say, please stop, this is wrong. Our love for God compels us not to do this sin. So the promise of the world, the promise of Satan, are when we see them in Scripture, they're always inflated. They never deliver. Satan promised that they would be like God, didn't he? You will be like God. How'd that turn out for us? You feel like you're God today? No. When you look out over the course of this world, does it look like we're gods ruling our own destiny? Everything is peaches and cream? No. He was a liar then. He's a liar now. Satan says, bite into the fruit of the world and all your problems are going to go away. You will finally be fulfilled. You will finally be like God. It's a lie. Don't believe it. Verse 7, and the eyes of both of them were opened. How were they opened? Well, they knew good and evil. They knew good prior to their fall. Now they know evil in the sense that they themselves have done an evil deed and they are corrupt and they are wayward from God. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. The innocent serenity of our walk with God has been broken. But here's the good news. Not without hope. Not without hope. What is our promise? That God has given us a way to undo the effects of the sinful fall of mankind. God has given us once, He's given us a way to be forgiven. And who is that through? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I sat down with every single individual going to come up to get baptized. And I asked them, every one of them, from the youngest to the oldest, why do you need to be saved? Why? And every one of them got it without prompting. And I would ask them, first, I start with the character of God. What is God like? Tell me about God. Some of them came out, even the little ones. I don't want to embarrass them. Holy. Like, pow, right out of the gate, you got it. He's holy, he's just, he's good, he's righteous. What are we like? Sinful. Cosmic dilemma, right? Cosmic problem. These are things I went through with each and every one of these individuals. What's the problem? God loves us, but God is holy. God cannot have a relationship with us because we are sinful. And so there's a problem here. It's a cosmic problem that no one can solve except for God. And I'll say, what did God do? He sent His Son. He who lived a holy and righteous life to come on our behalf. And then most of the little ones, to kind of paint the picture, I would tell them, if I was a murderer and I committed murder, what if you were the judge, what would you do? Well, they got this right too. Well, you'd be committed. You'd have to eye for eye. You would have to go in and you'd have to be executed according to some of the laws of the states. I said, well, yeah, that's right. Because sin has to be paid for. If I'm a righteous judge, I've got to punish the sin. God is a righteous God. He's got to punish your sin. One sin is enough to send you to hell. We've got a million of them, folks, if we're honest with it. I'm honest about it. What does God do? In walks Jesus Christ to that courtroom. And He says, don't execute Paul. I will take his place in the execution chamber. I will pay his penalty. And he hadn't done anything wrong. And so there he goes. What does the judge do? The penalty's been paid. The judge bangs the gavel and says, you're free to go. How would you feel about an individual who did that for you? I'd be dancing out the front door saying, praise the Lord. Thankful, loving. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He paid our penalty. Each and every sin. That's the gospel. One of the other things that I covered with these individuals was when Jesus went to sit down with Nicodemus. And Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. What is Jesus saying there? You know, we get made fun of for saying that we're born again. It's one of those taglines now where people just laugh at us. Jesus used those words. Don't let the world steal those words. Jesus said, you must be born again. What was he talking about? There's a fleshly birth. Each and every one of us here this morning, we're born in the flesh. Not in a sinful way, though we are sinful, but we were born. Arms, you know, head, legs, we're born in the flesh. So we had a fleshly birth, but Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth, a spiritual rebirth. We need that rebirth because we're sinners. If we don't have that rebirth, when we stand before God, we will be judged by God because He's a righteous God. We need that second birth. And so I would ask every single one of them who came to sit down with me, I said, have you been reborn in Jesus Christ? And I ask you that this morning. Have you been reborn in the Lord Jesus Christ? Great question to ask. Great question to ask. The works of Satan are undone in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is right? What is wrong? In today's society, you might as well just flip a coin. But the fact of the matter is, you don't get to decide. Your opinion doesn't matter. There is only one true judge, and that is Yahweh God. And we will all stand before Him one day, for good or for ill. Let's pray. Father, help us as your word has commanded to be obedient to your word. Help each of us, Lord, to recognize the progression of sin in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to help keep those whom we love accountable and not enter into sin with them. But Lord, help us to exhort them out of sin and to walk with you. Lord, I thank you for each and everyone who came this morning. Thank you for these baptisms which we're having. I thank you for the support of their families who've come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.